Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. For when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others, and as a result, some go hungry while others go drunk. What, do you not have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unwillingly is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if eating the bread or drinking the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you are gathered for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive.
So picture this with me. Imagine that you have been asked to coach a soccer team, but not just any soccer team. This is a soccer team of children who are all playing soccer for the very first time. Some of you have done this before, so maybe you can really imagine it, but all of us, try to put yourself in the place. Even if you don't know much about soccer or like it very much, just imagine what it's like, and imagine that you've got two scenarios that could play out. One scenario is that when you show up to practice and you've got all these children who are excited, they all come and they sit in a circle at your feet. And you have a dry erase board, and you're able to map out, here's what we're going to do, and you're going to stand over here, and you're going to stand here, and when we're on offense, we're going to try to score this goal, and here's how we're going to do it. And they'll sit and listen politely and attentively and just soak it all in, and they will ask questions to make sure they understand it, but of course, they'll raise their hand first, and everything will work out well, and then you'll get on the field, and you'll be ready to go. That's scenario number one. Now imagine scenario number two. You show up to the field, but instead of sitting in a circle, they're already ready to play. Some are playing soccer, kicking a soccer ball around. One is carrying a soccer ball like a football and being tackled by another teammate. One is dribbling it like a basketball. One is hanging upside down from the goal by their legs, just sort of dangling. And one is sitting in the middle of the field drinking a Capri Sun. And then you're trying to get their attention, right, so you can tell them your plan. Now, some of you, even though I did technically make this up, some of you are saying, you know, I don't think you've made up that second part. I think I've seen that before. We know what that's like. It strikes me that when we read about worship in Scripture, we're very rarely reading someone like Paul or Peter that's addressing a group of Christians that are quietly listening and are ready to receive the instructions. Typically what we get are situations like what Brock read for us in 1 Corinthians 11, where there's something going on that shouldn't be. And so the words about how to take the Lord's Supper, the words about how to worship, especially in a book like 1 Corinthians, you can almost hear Paul shouting over the chaos and confusion, saying, listen to me, there's something serious happening here. And so the words that teach us so much about how to take the Lord's Supper are also seen in context of Paul trying to guide young Christians who evidently were confused and sliding back into patterns for their own culture. And if we're honest with ourselves and we think about the way we respond, we probably are a lot more like the soccer players in scenario number two than we are in scenario number one. I think I'd like to think of myself as someone who's always calmly listening, reading scripture, taking it in. This is what I need to do. I'm going to make sure I do exactly what's right. But in reality, there are many times when I read scripture and I feel like instead of sitting around and getting my instructions beforehand, I'm reading scripture and I'm being reminded of things that I should be doing that I'm not doing. Or I'm being told, you know, I have been doing this. I should stop doing this. I'm hearing those words the same way the Christians in Corinth needed to hear these words from Paul. And so we've been going through this series on worship, the weight of worship, the way in which worship forms pillars in our lives that hold us together and keep us from being blown away by whatever winds might blow through. And as we've gone through that, we focused on what it means to sing in our worship together. We focused on what it means when we come together to give as a congregation. And we're going to think this morning about something that we have done together as a church family and that we do every week as we think about the supper. Now, there is no part of worship that is unimportant. And so we want to be clear as we emphasize what's happening in the Lord's Supper. All of worship matters and is important. There is something that's unique about what takes place when we gather around the Lord's table. There's something both very personal, but also communal about what we're doing. And I appreciate so much Joe highlighting both of those, that what we're doing is personal, but also it deals with all of us as we gather around the table. Chances are, growing up, you had a special spot around the table where you ate the most. You probably had a certain seat, and that was sort of your spot, and that's where you sat every time. I can still remember where mine was growing up. We have spots in our table at the house that we typically sit in. That's kind of a natural thing. But there's also something comforting about knowing when you come to the table that here's my place. Here's where I am. Here's my spot. I'm invited to this meal. And so what's incredible about reflecting on the Lord's Supper is that we're sitting at a table, and I know it's important for us to, I think, have a symbolic sense of that. I like the fact that we have a table here, but of course, the table we're sitting around is big enough for everyone to have a spot that's reserved for them. I think that's powerful. And what seems to be happening in Corinth is it seems that they were losing sight of the fact that everyone belonged around the same table. And I know this was an extended reading, and I appreciate Brock reading that for us, because I wanted us to see the context in which Paul discusses the Lord's Supper. And from what we can see, starting in verse 17, he starts to give them instructions, and he says, I'm not going to commend you, because what you were doing is actually making things worse. Now think about that as an attention-getting statement from the Apostle Paul. What you're doing is not taking the Lord's Supper. Actually, it's doing more harm than good. And as we read through the text, and from what we understand about the way things worked in the Greco-Roman world, it seems like some of the same divisions that existed in Corinth were still being translated into life in the church. Now, all throughout 1 Corinthians, we've seen time and time again that they're struggling with not letting the culture influence the way that they see things and the way that they do things. And so Paul has to deal with divisions based on who they're wanting to follow. And I'm going to be of Paul, and I'm going to be of Apollos. Well, that's the same way their culture in the Greco-Roman world would identify one teacher and sort of say, okay, I'm going to be part of this person's group. And so Scripture has to tell us, Paul by inspiration has to say, that's not the way it works. We're all of Jesus. And then we see some of the immorality that apparently was commonplace around them. Some of that immorality was not even accepted among the Corinthians that lived there, but they were letting it happen in the church. And so Paul's got to say, that's not the way Christians live. The ways in which food that was offered to idols was regarded in the world had kind of crept in to the way Christians are living their lives. Paul has to say, wait a minute, that's not the way things work in the household of God. And now it seems like some of the same challenges that were faced in the average meal, maybe even a meal that was honoring a pagan god, or maybe just a meal in the home of someone in Corinth, now it seems like those same divisions were sliding in to the Christians. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, Sunday was not a day off of work, and so there would have been some who had to work on Sundays. And so based on what we can tell, there are one of two or three options that were happening. It was either that people were coming together to worship on Sundays, and those who were wealthier could get there earlier because they didn't have to work. They had others doing work for them. And instead of waiting on everyone else to get there before they ate and drank, by the time the others got there, they had already eaten food and drank. It was part of a feast. Christians ate together often, and so that's what was happening here. And so Paul is saying, by the time everyone gets there, you've already lost sight of what you're there to do. Now some people are drunk, some people have eaten, and you have shamed those who don't have anything. It may be that was happening. It may be that they were all there, but that, as happened often in the homes of Greco-Roman culture, that there were individuals that were able to sort of eat in the inner area, the dining area, and then some had to be out in the atrium. And sometimes in the first century, there was even different food served, depending on what room you were able to eat in. And so it may have been that those who arrived late, they were sort of on the outskirts and they weren't included. Whatever the case, Scripture makes it very clear that what was happening was shaming those who didn't have as much as those who were there and weren't waiting on, weren't considering those around them. And that's why Paul states that they have their own homes to eat and drink in. Not that it was wrong for Christians to enjoy a meal together. It's not that it was wrong to have fellowship time together. It's just that Paul is saying you've lost sight of why you're coming together to worship. You're not coming together to take the Lord's Supper. You're just focused on feeding yourself. You're just focused on enjoying yourself. And he says that when they do that, and I think this may be one of the most significant parts of that passage, he says, when you meet together, verse 20, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, when you lose sight of what you're doing, it's almost like you're not even taking the Lord's Supper anymore. It ceases to become that communion. So what's the solution here? We've seen the chaos, the challenge that the Corinthian church is dealing with. We've seen the conflict that's going on, and we can imagine what it would be like. We can imagine some of the distrust that might have developed between different groups in that congregation and those Christians for many reasons. So how does Paul address it? And how does it help us understand how we take the supper together? What Paul does here, especially in verse 23, is he begins with Jesus. He begins by reminding them of the story of Christ. Now, we know, obviously, the Spirit is inspiring these words that Paul is recording, but this is a constant that we see in Scripture. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and they're dealing with some teachings that aren't correct, that are floating around, that are confusing people, what does he do? He begins with Jesus. Tonight, we'll be starting a series through Ephesians. There are some issues that the churches in Ephesus are dealing with, the Christians are struggling with. And so how does Paul begin? He begins by reminding them the blessings they have in Christ. There's something significant that when we're struggling, it's important to begin with Jesus. And when it comes to the supper, Paul begins with Christ. He reminds them of what they knew already. In fact, the way in which he refers to this is it seems clear that this is drawing on teaching that they were familiar with, but he needed to remind them of their mission. A few chapters later, he would talk about the resurrection of Jesus that he'd also delivered to them. And in chapter 15, it's as if he's reminding them, remember, we talked about this. This is what I delivered to you. It's important to have those reminders. And it's in that context, it's in beginning with Jesus, that he can remind them of the purposes of the supper. Notice what he says happens as he describes in verse 24. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there's more than one thing that's happening in this memorial. There's remembrance that's taking place. We think of the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," but it's different than any other memorial. It wasn't uncommon for people, even in Corinth at that time, to leave in their will or to leave some funds or something to sort of fund a memorial feast in their honor after they had died. But that's not what this is. Because that kind of a memorial feast would have been done to honor a human being, would have been done to honor an ordinary person. When Jesus introduces this new covenant with his blood, it's a meal that honors one who's unlike anyone else who ever walked the face of the earth, but it's also for the people he's instituting it for. Just like the Passover was for God's people, a reminder of what God has done for them, in that context, Jesus says, this is a new covenant. It will be a reminder of what I've done for you. Establishing something new. There's remembrance. And there's thanksgiving. Jesus gives thanks, as would have happened in any kind of a meal in the first century as Jews gathered together, but especially in the Passover. And so it's interesting even to see how the term Eucharist is used to describe the communion. A term that relates to a gift bestowed or thankfulness for a gift. We begin, when we take the supper, we begin with Jesus. And not only do we begin there, but there's proclamation of Jesus that takes place. He said, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So yes, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us, and we're giving thanks for it. But there's also an act of faith that happens when we take the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming something. We're telling everyone around us, we believe this. That we believe what the Word of God says. That we believe Jesus rose from the dead. That we believe he has victory over sin and the grave. And we believe we're part of that. That's a proclamation. And it's a powerful thing to proclaim. And so we're reminded here to keep Jesus at the center of this meal. As with every aspect of worship, we focus on Jesus. And I think this also helps us with a practical challenge. Have you ever wondered exactly what to do during the Lord's Supper? I can remember right after becoming a Christian, the first time I was sitting in the auditorium, we were taking the Lord's Supper, and it dawned on me, I think I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not really sure what I should focus on. What should I reflect on? And there may be some different things that you've found helpful over the years. Maybe there are some specific passages that you like to turn to and read. Maybe there's a song in our songbooks that you could take out a songbook and turn over. Or maybe just in your mind, think of some of those familiar verses. Maybe that you want to spend time focused in prayer as you reflect on what Jesus has done. There are a lot of ways for us to stay focused during this memorial, but the key is it's centered around Jesus. We begin with Jesus, but we also have some other things to do when we take the supper. And Paul says, not only do we begin with Jesus, but we examine ourselves. It's in this passage that Paul says, we take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Now, again, that's a challenge for us because if I'm waiting until I'm worthy to gather around the table of the Lord, I'm going to be waiting a long time because none of us ever get there on our own. But I can make sure that when I'm taking the supper, that I'm taking it in a way that's worthy. And so what Paul's addressing is, evidently there were Christians who were so confused and so distracted by what was happening around them, they weren't even paying attention to what was happening. They weren't even thinking seriously about themselves, about what their attitudes were and how their actions were affecting others. Paul's reminding us of the importance that we take it in a worthy and a thoughtful manner, that we reflect on ourselves. Now, you may not be like me in this regard, but I have to say that every time I see a picture that I'm in, or I hear a recording of my voice, there's just a little bit of a cringe factor. I don't know if you feel that about yourself. There's just something about, I don't like to see that. And sometimes, have you ever seen pictures of yourself and you think, oh, I don't look that way, do I? Right? That's not what people really see when they see me. And then you show it to someone else and they say, no, that's about right, you know. And then you think, well, I'm not encouraged by that, right? You're struggling with I had in my mind that I looked better, that I did better. We tend to have a hard time really seeing ourselves for who we are. There are sometimes friends and family members are closer to us and they can see things more accurately than we can. But there's something about taking the Lord's Supper that focuses on who we really are. I can compare myself to a lot of people and feel good about myself, but when I'm sitting around the Lord's table, when I'm thinking of what Jesus has done for me, it's going to be hard for me to hold myself in too high a regard. I like what James Sanders once said about the Bible, and I think it can apply here. He said, whenever you read the Bible and it makes you feel self-righteous, you have misunderstood it. I think that's pretty good. If I read Scripture and it makes me feel like I'm pretty great, I probably haven't read Scripture very carefully. If I'm gathered around with my brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm taking the Lord's Supper and there's not a moment where I realize the depths of my sinfulness and in connection with that, the depths of the grace of the God who's allowed me to sit at his table, then I probably need to go back and reflect a little bit more. It's hard for us to examine ourselves. It's not easy. But this is the greatest context to do it, because when we're taking the Lord's Supper, yes, we're examining ourselves, and yes, we're seeing our shortcomings, but we're also doing it in a way that we're remembering and being thankful for the one who has given us grace through Jesus. And so it's the best place for us to consider ourselves honestly, because we're also in the presence of the one who's redeemed us. We examine ourselves, but then we also consider others. We consider others in the body of Christ. Paul talks about discerning the body of Christ. And when we're thinking about the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about the elements that represent the body of Christ. We're reflecting on the flesh and the blood at the cross, but also the body has gathered. The people of God are together. And so Paul is saying, don't take the Lord's Supper without considering who's there. Care for the people who were with you. Not too long ago, we spent some time looking at what James said in James chapter 2. How do you regard people that walk into your assembly and someone looks like they don't have very much and someone looks like they have a lot? Do you regard those people differently? James reminds us not to. That everyone is coming around the table together. Paul tells them to wait for one another. This is not going to be like things might work in the usual Corinthian culture. It's not the way things work in the family of God. And that's one of the reasons we call it communion, because we're doing it together. It's also a reminder of why we take the supper on Sundays when we come together to worship. Not only do we see that as a scriptural example, as what Christians did, we look at places like Acts chapter 20, when they came together on the first day of the week to worship, they were taking the Lord's Supper, but we're also doing it on a day that is the most meaningful of the week as we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice. In fact, if we look through the Gospels, we see in each one of the gospel accounts, there's a specific time designation for when Jesus rose from the dead, when the empty tomb was discovered after the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. In fact, in John's gospel, he makes it clear that when Jesus appears to the disciples after the empty tomb, it's on the first day of the week. Even if we look at the Old Testament and we see when Pentecost was, Pentecost took place on the first day of the week. So in Acts chapter 2, when we think about all those events that occurred at Pentecost, we think about that first day of the week. What more meaningful time could Christians gather together, and what more meaningful time could we reflect on the supper than on Sunday? And we know that we have 52 weeks in a year, so we've got the first day of every one of those weeks. And so if we see a scriptural example of Christians coming together and worshiping on the first day of the week and taking the Lord's Supper, we want to do that every Sunday that we come together. And that also means every Sunday when we come together is the time that we want to do that. There are a lot of other things we can do during the week, but there's something special about that first day of the week assembly when we take the supper. I like what Willy Rohrdorf is known for saying, "No Lord's Supper without Sunday, and no Sunday without the Lord's Supper." I like that. There's a connection there. You know, it's hard for us to talk about this without thinking about this time of year, 3 years ago, when one of the things we had to figure out was, okay, how are we going to take the Lord's Supper in a time where we're separate? And so the elements of communion that we used this morning, I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful because I believe it matters what we take when we take the Lord's Supper together. It's not legalistic to say, I want to take unleavened bread. I want to take, as we think about the cup and the fruit of the vine, that I want to focus on those elements. If this is what Scripture has told us God wants, why would I substitute anything else or involve anything else? I want to include those elements. And even though there were a lot of difficult things that happened during that time, one of the neat things I can remember in 2020 was seeing pictures of many of you and your families making communion bread together, preparing that. There's something special about seeing parents and grandparents teaching children why we prepare this way. Why do we do this? Because worship is about what God has commanded, and here's what He's commanded for us. And as we gather together and we take it together, we can teach our children about worship and remind ourselves of our spiritual family. But we can also, as we take the supper, remind ourselves of our extended spiritual family. There's something that's powerful about thinking that the supper we took this morning is the same supper that's being taken across the country and across the world. We can even think about different mission efforts that we support. Some in the States, some in Arizona or in Mississippi, some in India, some in Peru. There are people all over that are taking the same supper we are. The table is big enough for the Lord's people to all be taking together. And yes, there are different time zones, and I understand all of that, but there's just something about that association that's powerful. We think about our extended family. And we even think about other family members who have gone on before us. You've probably had the experience of coming together for a dinner around a table, and there's one who usually had a specific spot that's no longer there. And that's a challenge. We face that as a congregation. That's a challenge. There's something in the Lord's Supper that's a blessing in that we're reminded of all those who've gathered around that table. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, He says He will not drink the fruit of the vine until the day He drinks it new in His Father's kingdom. It seems like there's a reference there to what Revelation 19 would call a heavenly banquet. People are blessed who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus talked about those who would recline at the table in the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that happens because of what we're celebrating around the Lord's table is we can anticipate a reunion with brothers and sisters who've gone before us. It's a blessing. We consider others, not just those who are part of our church family. We think of our extended church family, but we even are reminded, eagerly anticipating a reunion with those in God's family who have gone before us. We begin with Jesus. He's the center of this celebration, of this feast. It's a memorial, but a thanksgiving at the same time. It's personal, and yet it's communal at the same time. We're thinking about worshiping God. Maybe we have an image of the altar, but we're also thinking about a meal. We're reminded that we're sitting around a table. We begin with Jesus, but we examine ourselves, and we consider others. I think it's important to be reminded that Paul is giving these instructions to a church that was struggling with some issues. But it's also important to be reminded that Paul is giving this instruction to a group of God's people because he cares for them, because the Lord cares for them, and because this is important enough that God wanted in his word for us to have this same guidance. We all have a place around the table. And the invitation that Scripture gives us is that whether you have lived your life growing up in the church, understanding what it meant to take the Lord's Supper, or whether this is something that's completely new for you, the invitation of God is open to everyone. In other words, we can choose if we want to have a seat around his table. We can do that by deciding whether or not we're going to submit to him. If I put Christ on in baptism, I'm saying, I'm submitting to your will. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to confess you as Lord, not just once, but every day of my life. And I'm going to know every Sunday when we come together to worship, I can reflect on what God has done for me, who I am, and my brothers and sisters around me. It may be that as you think about examining yourself or a situation you're facing, that there's a way that we can pray for you and encourage you. Right after this worship time, if you'd like to go out this doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and talk with you, pray with you privately. It may be that the prayers of this church family are what you need, and you'd like to make that known publicly. It is such a blessing to be a part of the family of God. We want to share that blessing with everyone we come in contact with. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together. Stand together.